John 8, chapter 8, verse 36, I believe, says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And you may have things going on in your life. You could be a Christian with things going on in your life, and you're just like, you know, I just can't get free of this. And it could be anxiety. It could be fear. It can be a lot of different things that Satan is using to paralyze you. And it could be that you're not a Christian and you've never accepted Christ and you feel like you can't be set free. It's in Jesus that we're set free. There is no other way. I can tell you, because before I got saved at 29 years old, and I had religion at one time, and I had works at one time, but it didn't have any grace within me, didn't have any power within me, and I became an alcoholic and everything else. And then at 29 in a hotel room, one night in a major struggle between the gospel and between the devil, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and became chained to the chariot that night. I pray if you have something in your life and you're a Christian perhaps and you just don't know how to break free from it, it's as simple as this. Don't overthink it. Don't complicate it. Take it to the Lord seriously. But you got to be willing to let go within. You got to let go within your heart. You give it completely to Christ, and you say, Christ, I can't do it anymore. God, I can't do that. And you know what he's going to say? That's what I've been waiting on you to say. You can't do this anymore because you're trying to fight this in your own power, and you don't have the power. You don't have the strength. You don't have the ability. But I have everything that you don't have because I'm God. And if you'll give that to Jesus, I promise you, you'll experience his presence and his power. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, we're in 2 Corinthians, and we're preaching a series through 2 Corinthians. It's not by verse. We'll have a series of messages from this book. And today we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. We're actually in this real long parenthesis that carries us all the way to chapter 7, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians. But we're going to look at kind of the introductory of this in verses 12 through 17. And then I'll kind of explain it. So here we go, and I'm in the New King James Version. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, that's those who reject the gospel, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for all these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the truths that are in it. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would apply them to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is at a place in his life where he's struggling because he had written a letter called 1 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians. And then we'd learn in 1 Corinthians there was another letter that we've never seen before that he had written as well. But 1 Corinthians had been written, and he had sent that to the Corinthian believers to help them to straighten out. Back in that day, if you think of Corinth, think of Las Vegas. It was like the Las Vegas of the day. And there was all kinds of secularism and a culture of partying and a culture that was just very paganistic in a lot of ways. And so Paul has won a church there, planted a church there in a missionary journey, And this church has done good in the beginning, but then it began to break away, or it began to backslide from the Lord. All the way to the point, I mean, he addresses all kinds of things, because men are following men instead of following Jesus. There's disorder at the Lord's Supper. I mean, literally, they're just eating until they're completely full, and they're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. It's just one thing after the other, and it's in chaos. And so Paul is just in anguish of spirit, and he had written a letter to them to try to straighten them out and to teach them about who they are in Jesus and give them some really good theology and some application to that theology. But he has not heard what the reaction was. He doesn't know. His cell phone wasn't getting connection back in that day. And so he decides, I've got to find out. And in process of time, he makes it to Troas, and he's in Troas, and God had opened this great door for him. Look at verse 12. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. So what's the first thing we see? We see that Paul is in Troas, and everywhere he went to diffuse the fragrance of the gospel. Everywhere he wanted to preach the word of God. And so he gets there, and there's nothing different. He wants to preach. He wants to tell people about Jesus. He wants to see people saved. And the Bible tells us that a great door was opened to me by the Lord. But then he gives us his heart. You get to see into Paul's heart. Paul can't hardly preach, because his heart is so burdened for what's happening in Corinth, he still hasn't heard. He expected that he would find Titus and run into him by now. And so he doesn't know. And so he says, I have no rest in my spirit. Verse 13, because I did not find Titus, my brother. He says, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. He's saying, even though a great door was opened to me to preach the word of God in Troas, he said, I could not stay there. My heart was too burdened. That's the pastor's heart that Paul had. My heart was too burdened. I couldn't stay there. I had to go back, and I had to head that way. And it's a long way, by the way, from Troas. I mean, you'd need to be a crow so you could go as the crow flies across the ocean a little ways and then land in Corinth. It'd been a lot easier if he had wings, but he didn't have wings, so you had to go all the way like this. So he goes on into Macedonia, you know, the Greece area, and then Titus is coming back from Corinth, and he's in Macedonia. And so Paul gets to Macedonia, and he runs in to Titus. And we find out that Titus had shared, hey, Paul, guess what? Things are going pretty good in Corinth. Paul's like, really? I was pretty bold in that letter. Figured I ran them all off. I mean, I was burdened for them. I hope that I didn't say something wrong. I mean, I can see the human side of Paul. And he's saying, oh, no, they've repented. They've changed. And you got to understand that in Corinth, they had been demeaning Paul as well, saying that he was a false guy, saying that he wasn't really an apostle, that he really didn't have all these gifts, and they were really demeaning. The false teachers were really tearing his reputation down, and Paul wasn't there to defend himself. So in 2 Corinthians, he gives his credentials that he's called of God, and that's good enough. And that's basically how you can sum it up. And so now we have verses 12 and 13. I'm going to share quite a bit of your first part of your outline in just a second so you can get it all at once. But now we've seen the anguish in verses 12 and 13. We've seen his frustration in verses 12 and 13. But Paul had found out. And in this letter he's writing the second time, all that's already happened. So he's now writing, reflecting on it. And guess what he says in verse 14? It's a total change of tone. By the way, Dr. Ray Steadman claims verse 14 as one of his favorite life verses. And I think that I'm going to adopt it as one of my favorite life verses. I've really been moved personally through the preparation of this message. And I try to be moved personally on every message, because if it's not moving my heart, then I don't feel like I can preach it. It's got to affect me before I can preach it. And this one affected me. Read the verse. Now thanks be to God who always, you ought to underline the word always, By the way, don't skip over the word thanks. That means praise God, because he's the one that leads us in triumph. And how does he do it? He does it in Christ. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We'll look at that next week on the fragrance. This week we're going to look at what it means to be led in triumph. Look on your outline. I want to go ahead and fill these blanks in for you so you can kind of see the big picture. Paul is referring to a Roman image. He's not just coming up with something to say. The Holy Spirit is moving him. Paul surely understood and knew about the Roman triumphs. And the word for triumph right there is an interesting word. It's literally a present tense participle. And if you remember when you were in English, which was one of the few classes I really enjoyed, I liked English, and you probably say, boy, we sure can't tell it from the way you talk. It was the sentence diagramming. I like drawing all those little diagrams. And then it came in handy. You should have heard me before I learned English. So Paul is at this place in life where he's saying, you know what? I've reflected on what God did and how he caused the Corinthians to repent and how God caused me to leave Troas when a great door to preach the gospel had been opened, and how I had been in anguish. Did you know Paul felt like in his ministry he wasn't doing much good? Isn't that incredible? He felt like he wasn't doing much good for the Lord. But yet, God saw the big picture. You may look at yourself and say, I don't feel like I'm doing much good for the Lord. But God sees the big picture, and one day when you get to heaven, you're going to see the reward of what you've done for the Lord. Here it is. The imagery on your outline is this. The imagery of verse 14 depicts A, the Roman triumphal parade after an enemy has been conquered in battle. I wanted you to have these notes so that you can refer to it if you ever do a study through 2 Corinthians, or you need to know this. B, the conquering general would ride through the streets in his chariot. That conquering general that Paul's referring to is Jesus Christ. He conquered our rebellion. He conquered all of those things. When you got saved, he conquered what you were a captive to. You were rebellious to God. You were an enemy of God, even if you didn't think you were when you weren't saved. But when you got saved, you became a captive of General Jesus, the King, Christ Jesus. See, the imagery of verse 14 depicts the captives would follow being chained to the chariot. There was two ways that this happened that we can find in history that you can see. Sometimes the captives were led in front of the chariot, and they would have this big parade. It was a big deal, and take them all through Rome. Sometimes it would last for several days. It was a big deal. But then there was other times that the captives would be chained behind the chariot. And I believe that's what Paul's referring to here, because he says it very clearly that God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and diffuses the fragrance. We'll look at that next week, but they had incense that they would burn, and they would burn piles of incense in the city. And when there was a great victory, and the Roman Senate said, you know what, this victory is so great because these were such great enemies that we defeated. Our very sovereignty relies on the fact that we won this battle. And they would vote to have this great big celebration, and they would begin on the day or the morning that it started to burn incense all over the city of Rome. They would have their priests, so to speak, walking with their little incense things, and the incense and the fragrance would go over the captives. And for the captives, it was the smell and the aroma of death, because many of those captives were going to meet their fate with an execution at the end of this parade. Some of them they would let go, and others would be killed. And then for others, for those in Rome where the battle had been won, and for those officers and those military leaders and that general, and for all those warriors, it was the aroma of life. The citizens of Rome smelt life. They smelt victory. And Paul is using that imagery to say, we have Jesus who has conquered sin, who has conquered our rebellion, and because of that, he always, not sometimes, he's always leading us in triumph. And that's very important that we understand that, because it's the picture that he never, ever leaves us or forsakes us. He's always leading us. David Guzik, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, says this. He said, Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians to realize that he followed his general. They'd been accusing him of, why didn't you come to us the first time you said you was going to come to us? His schedule got messed up. That happens with us sometimes. They were accusing him of all kinds. They just got hypercritical. Anything that Paul said, anything that Paul did, they were hypercritical. They could never be satisfied. And Paul's saying to the Corinthians, you know what? I'm doing everything I'm doing because I love you. It's because I love you. It's because I'm being led by somebody greater than myself and greater than you. I'm being led by a general. His name is Jesus. He conquered my heart on the road to Damascus. I was in rebellion against him. I was literally seeing to it that Christians would be imprisoned and that Christians would be killed. And I was thinking I was doing God a service. I was thinking in my mind that I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm one of the smartest of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm this guy. I'm something else. I'm the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he's saying, but I found out that I was in rebellion, kicking against the goads. And I met King Jesus on a road one day. And King Jesus arrested my heart. King Jesus captured me. He stopped. He defeated my rebellion in what he did at the cross. And it was because of that experience I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And I've been chained to the chariot ever since. John chapter 15 teaches us that we are to abide in Christ. That was C on your outline. Captives would follow being chained to the chariot. I want to give you the application for time's sake. I want to go ahead and get this out. The application of verse 14 is this, and I want you to apply it to yourself. I've been conquered by the cross. That's number one. That verb for triumph that I was telling you about is thriambo in the Greek. It's, if you like writing these words down, it's thriambeuo, thriambo. And it is present tense. Present tense participle, meaning a continual action. It's happening right now. If you're a believer in this room right now, you can take verse 14, where it says, always leads us in triumph. And the Greek word that was used right there, it's real important. It's used twice in the New Testament here. One time is right here in verse 14. He says, leads us, always leads us in triumph. That means that God is leading your life right now in triumph, even if you can't see it. I think of Samson. When Samson, you can read about him in Judges. And Samson wants to marry this girl that's a Philistine. And he goes to his parents and said, will you give me this girl? I have fallen in love with her, and I want to marry her, and I need you to give her to me in marriage. And Samson's parents are like, good night. Samson, can't you find somebody that at least is an Israelite? And she's not an Israelite. She's of the Philistines. Samson just keeps on and on and on. I want to marry that girl. I want to marry that girl. I want to marry that girl. Finally, the Bible gives us a clue at what's happening there. The Bible tells us that God, that they did not know that the Lord was leading this. The Lord was leading it so that Samson could be in the right spot when God would use him to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So even in your frustration, and you're wondering sometimes, God, why haven't you answered this prayer? I've been lifting it up to you. I've been praying. And God may be trying to readjust or recalibrate your life before he can answer the prayer. It may be that he wants to answer the prayer, but he can't answer the prayer until he gets your devotion. Because you want relief from the pain, relief from the this or the that, and God is saying, I can give you the relief. That's easy. I can do that. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Do y'all remember that? So God is saying, I've got your relief, but I don't have your heart. You need to be chained to the chariot. I captured you when I saved you. I broke your rebellion, but I don't know where you're at anymore. You're running around over here somewhere on the other side of town. I can't find you. Where you at? You've got to abide in me. If you abide in me, you can do nothing. John chapter 15. So he's saying, you got to be chained to that chariot. I captured you, and you need to stay connected to me. And if you do, one thing about it, I'm going to always lead you in triumph. And I'll lead you in triumph even in your rebellion. I will pull you back. You may not like how you what you go through to get back to me. Because some of your little g gods may have to be taken away. If your God is your bank account, I can take your bank account. If your God is your Hershey chocolate bars, I can take your chocolate bars. Please, Lord, don't take my chocolate bars. In other words, whatever it is, he's saying, I love you more than the stuff you love. And because I love you more than the stuff you love, I'll conquer that too until I got you. And then when I've got you, and then my favor's going to be poured out on you so much, you're going to wonder what is happening in my life. But then the propensity of our human spirit, all that favor and all that he does for us, if we're not careful, Satan will say, oh, we did that. I did that. I have all this because of what I did. And God will say, well, there you go again. You know, that's how it works. It's the same thing with Gideon. Remember when you read about Gideon? Gideon, God told Gideon, and Gideon did all the signs with the fleece and the wool of when it get wet and the dew in the morning. You remember all that story? And God just can't believe that, I mean, Gideon can't believe that God would call him to deliver him from the Midianites. Gideon's like, me? He's like, yeah, you. And so he gets all this army to go defeat the Midianites, and God says, you got too big of an army. You got too many people. He said, they're up on this mountain. He said, have all those that are scared and afraid to go back home. 22,000 of them went back to the house. They were scared and afraid. He said, well, you still got too many warriors, Gideon. I mean, you got too many warriors. If you win the battle, y'all are going to take all the credit, and you're not going to give me the credit for winning the battle for you. So we got to lessen it a little bit more. Finally, they have this test at the water. So they go down there to the brook, to the stream. And so he says, now take this group, and he divides them up, and take this group, and let them drink, and let this drink. And the ones that drink out of their hand, cup the water and drink out of their hand, which was 300 of them, that's the ones I want you to take. The ones that did, the other ones got down on their knees and lay down and drank right out of the river like a dog would drink out of a river. And he said, I don't want those. Get those that tried to put the water in their hand. By the way, have you ever tried to drink water out of your hand? I was preaching on that one time, and I tried it. It's not easy to drink out of your hand. Your hand leaks. You can't keep the water in there. And when you do this, it's the spillways are too low. You can't drink water out of your hand hardly. And so he's saying, take those 300. That's what I'll use. Gideon won the battle with 300. God gave him wisdom with the clay jars, the torches, and the ram's horns they had to blow. And then he caused, because they were obeying God's word, chained to the chariot, following the Lord. Because they obeyed the Lord, he caused those Midianites to start fighting each other. Can you believe that? Now, instead of fighting the Israelites, they're fighting each other and they destroy each other. Why? Because God gave the deliverance. So it's important that we stay chained to the chariot. There's a verse I want you to see. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It's on the screen. It says, this is the other place, by the way, that word is used. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. I have these prayer warriors in the church that the sermon goes to every week. Jim always sends a reply, and I love what you said in that. In your response, Jim said that in that verse, it's almost like the same thing in that Roman parade. the victory, the victorious Savior going through the cosmos, going through the skies, and being triumphed, being led right before all the demons, right before the devil, right before all the evil host of wickedness. And Jesus is being triumphed in the heavenly realm, just as he is a triumph and a victor in the earthly realm. And I hadn't thought of it that way until you shared that. I really appreciated you putting that on there. Our victory, I like to say it like this. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory in Jesus Christ. There's another one in the application of this. Not only are we conquered by the cross, but we are captives of Christ by surrender to him. You have to surrender to him. Whatever it is, you've got to give it to him. And then lastly, because I know we're out of time, but lastly is this. And this is so important. Consecrated to Christ by following him. By following him, chained to the chariot. You know what it means to be consecrated to Christ? It means that you so value your relationship to Jesus. You so value it. You so value the fact he gave you the truth of the Word of God. You so value that he saved you, but you never deserved it. You so value all of that favor that he gives you when you walk by faith. And you literally, your speech is by faith. You live by faith. It's like, okay, God, everything. I mean, your mind can't help but to think by faith. Because your mind is just absorbed in faith, faith. Lord, I just want to please you by faith. I just want to please you by faith. And what happens is you find yourself consecrated. Consecrated. You know what happened to Samson and the rest of Samson's story? Samson had began to rebel. God was going to use Samson, and he did use him to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But Samson kept making these mistakes. And Samson eventually runs into this lady. Guess what her name was? Anybody remember her name? That's it. Delilah. Do we have anybody named Delilah in here today? Delilah captured Samson's heart. Samson became consecrated to an enemy, to Delilah. And Samson is destroying all these enemies. Nothing they do, he breaks loose from the ropes, from bowstrings, whatever it is. He breaks loose. And so they're saying, you've got to get Samson to tell us where the source of his power is. And Samson did like three different things, just making fun of Delilah. Well, if you bind me with brand new ropes, I'll be bound, and he'd break loose from them. Well, if you bind me with bowstrings, and he'd break loose from them. If you do this, he'd break loose from it. Finally, she had nagged and nagged and nagged and nagged and nagged. And then finally, Samson gave in, and he said, the source of my strength is in my hair. I am so weak. You're weaker than I am, Jim. And the source of my strength is in my hair. Now, don't miss this. The hair was a symbol of his strength. There was no miraculous powers in the hair. He had taken a Nazarite vow. The hair was a picture of his consecration. Samson knew that God gave me a symbol that every time I look in the mirror, every time I feel my hair, every time I put my head on the pillow, I am daily reminded that I am consecrated for God, and he is using me for a special purpose. And whenever he allowed the devil to get in there and he told Delilah that it was his hair, guess what she did? She shaved his head. They captured Samson because he no longer had strength. Now, the reason I know that the strength was not in the hair itself, but the symbol of the consecration, just read Judges 14, because every time God used him, the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon Samson. He couldn't have any power apart from the Spirit of God. You and I can't have any power apart from the Holy Spirit. There is none. There's no other way. There's no plan Bs. And so Samson now is powerless, because his consecration had got changed, and that ended up losing his hair. But as his hair grew back, now Samson's eyes have been gouged out and burned out. Samson's been used to tread grain. Samson's been used for all these things. I mean, he's a mockery. And they're finally having this great big celebration in this great big palace. And all the rulers of Philistines are there. And all these 3,000 people are gathered. People are up on the balconies. People are everywhere. And they're bringing Samson in to be taunted in front of the people at the celebration. But Samson knows something's been happening. My hair's been growing back. And Samson can feel the hair, and he's reconsecrated his life back to God. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, I was not chained to the chariot. God, I turned from living for you. And God says, I'm going to help you, Samson. And Samson tells the boy that's guiding him, put one of my hands on the pillar. I need to rest on it. And then there's another pillar to this side, and they were in the center of this palace, and they held it up. They were the main structure pillars, huge. And Samson's got his arms on these pillars. And then Samson prays, and God gives him, he says, destroy me. Samson says, destroy me with the Philistines. Give me that power one more time. He didn't talk to his hair. Hair, give me some power. Man, there's a bunch of us who would not have no power. Stephen, me and you are in trouble. And Samson pushed, and God, the Spirit of God came upon him, and all those wicked Philistines died under the crashing of that building. Why? Because for one more time, Samson said, I'm going to be chained to the chariot as your captive. I'm so rebellious, God. I get myself in trouble. I find I'm blessed when I'm chained to you. I find I get in trouble when I'm not. And so, God, I'm going to stay chained to you. I want to say this, and then we're going to pray. In this world, you're going to be tempted to shave your head. You're going to be tempted to turn away from the Lord because it's easier. We live in a culture where they're throwing all this woke stuff at us. And I used to think woke, meaning woke up this morning. Throwing all this stuff at us and all this new culture, all the stuff with transgenderism and the attacks on the nuclear family, the attacks of nowadays, you'd think that people could define between a boy and a girl. We can't even define that anymore. And here's the problem. This world, and many of your politicians, and many of the people in this world, and there's going to be colleges, and there's going to be schools, and there's going to be family members, and there's going to be best friends, there's going to be spouses that are going to try to lead you down a road that is going to carry you away from God. And you got to say, you know what? I'm swimming upstream. If the whole world goes downstream, I'm swimming upstream. I ain't turning. I ain't budging. My face is set like a flint. I know where my heavenly home is, and I've been taken captive, and he captured my rebellion, and I ain't giving it back to you, and I ain't giving it back to you. I will stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ if it kills me. That's what it's all about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're the general. You conquered our hearts. We live in a world, Lord, where the hearts need to be conquered. Father, it's our desire that people would bow knee to the Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no other person. I don't know why people reject you, Jesus. I can't understand it. It's the devil and those blinders. Because there's not any other person that's ever predicted his own death, how long you would be in the grave, and how you'd come back to life. You resurrected from the grave on the third day. And when you resurrected from that grave, you had pardons in your hand. You had power over all of heaven, power over all the earth. All authority had been given to you. You made a spectacle of the powers in the heavenly realm, all those demons and the devil. You made a spectacle of them. You showed them that you are the triumphant God. But yet people would rather make their life easy, live in pleasure, live for their own personal comforts, not realizing that they stand on a thin ice with hell beneath them and opportunity before them. Today you stand on thin ice. If you don't know Jesus, hell is beneath you. You can't predict when you're going to go. You can't predict when you're going to die. It's impossible. Why would you want to gamble with your eternity? Why do it? Opportunity stands before you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Will you give your life to Jesus? Today. This church will celebrate with you. You say, you know, I've been a good person, but I've never truly surrendered my life to Christ. You say it in your heart. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you, you say it in your words. It's something like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I heard Dean Blanton sing this morning about being free in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I need the strength to break free from my sin. I don't have that strength, Lord. I've tried it. And so, Father, I ask you to save me, conquer my rebellion, conquer my heart. And Lord Jesus, I'm going to be chained to you. And I'll follow you all the days of my life. I believe that you're God. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. You paid a debt that you didn't know. I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. And I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you all my rebellion. I come to you just as I am. Take me, Lord, just like this, and save me. And if you prayed that in your heart, God gives you the ability to believe by faith. That can't come from me. It can't come from anybody else. He gives you that ability. If you're seeking him, you'll find him. And you just pray to him and give him your life. You can make that public. You can call somebody after church, whatever you have to do. You may be in here this morning and you know good and well you have not been chained to Christ. That you're just, church is just something you got to check off the list. You know, well, I go to church here and I check that off the list. God's pleased with me. It's not that way. He's your general. What other gods come before him? Does he have you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? When you sin, do you have conviction and have a desire to ask for forgiveness? Are you trying to follow him? Are you saying, Lord, I hadn't told a person about you in weeks. I hadn't shared the gospel in perhaps years. And it's because I've lost that zeal I once had. Lord, give it back to me. Lord, I want to be under your favor, the umbrella of your blessings. Because, Lord, I want to be obedient to you. And God shows favor. It's in the scriptures. When we are obedient, doesn't mean we won't suffer. But he definitely will give us favor. He'll give you the favor of his presence. He'll give you all kinds of things because he wants you to know that you're chained to the chariot. Lord, do in our lives what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.